Lord, what a privilege it is for us to be loved by you. And we thank you, Lord, for that love. And we thank you, Lord, for the effect of that love that we allow in our lives to transform us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you continue to transform us, that the faith you've given us will be increased. We will be open, Lord, to increasing our faith, to putting it into action this morning, Lord, to believing and relying on your word that you have said to us, Lord God. Help us this morning, Lord, to grow in faith. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Good to have you with us. Awesome to see so many beautiful faces. And then the others. You decide which group you fall into. When God looks at you, he only sees your beauty because he created you. And it's from that place of his beauty within us that we need to learn to operate out there and share his beauty with others. Who was here last week? Just show of hands. Okay. Who wasn't here last week? Don't show your hands. Oh, yeah. Now everyone knows you're bad boys. But anyway, last week we started talking about boundaries and how we create boundaries in our life that actually place limitations on God. And we take the enormity of God and we put him in a little box and say, Lord, this is how you operate. This is the parameters I have set for you, Lord. This is your box. But then God comes along and he just shatters our perceptions and he starts answering prayers that we thought were beyond him. He starts doing things we never expected of him. And we encouraged you to trust God last week, to absolutely believe. If you're praying, believe what you're praying, and you will receive. So we actually asking that you start putting into practice what God has laid on your heart and the things that you're verbalizing, that you're praying for. Like, we've been praying for rain, right? And we get 10 drops and we say, thank you, Lord. But that's not what we're praying for. We're praying for full dams all over the country. So we need to believe for that. We need to carry on and have faith for God who does that. We've been praying for our homes. We've been praying for illnesses. We've been praying for houses. We've been praying for jobs. We've been praying for all of these things. And actually, in our heart of hearts, we think, okay, God, I'm not sure you're really able to save that person. Or, Lord, that you can really give me a house because there just aren't houses available in George. And by the way, we've got people looking for houses. Thank you, Lord, that your hand is over them and you'll go before them and you will find them a house in the time frame they need it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We're not putting anything on you, Lord, but we're asking that you give them the desires of their heart and that the area that they're looking for a house in, that is where they will get their house because you are good, good God. Thank you, Father. Amen. So, your houses are sought, start packing. Okay, so we've set all of these boundaries in place and we pray these prayers and we don't really believe them. But thank goodness, God doesn't operate according to our limitations, but he operates according to his grace, his love, his mercy, his compassion, and everything that is his. Imagine if he left it up to us what this world would look like. Is everyone here this morning a believer? If you're not, welcome. You're in the right place. Okay. But if we're all believers, shouldn't we as believers live a more expectant life? Shouldn't we be expecting God to adhere to his word? Isn't that one of the purposes of being a believer, is to actually believe what God has said? Because has God given you faith? That's the correct answer. To each a measure of faith has been given according to Romans 12, I think it is. So we've all got a measure of faith. What are we doing with what God has given us? Are we putting that faith into practice? Are we growing our faith? Is our faith in action or is it something that is dormant within us? If you're walking around and you're trying to identify that smell that's always around you, it's your dead faith. Okay? It's time to get some life into it. It's time to start flourishing, to bring something about from your faith. And I'm not saying like they name it and claim it. Lord, I want a house in Kingswood. I want it to be on the 18th green. I want this, Lord, I want that. I claim it in Jesus' name. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about trusting God according to his word, where he says things, I'm your provider, I'm your healer, and so on and so on. Trusting God, putting our faith into action for that, even for relationships you might be battling with. So, obviously, we need to now go and look at the Word of God to get some examples from the Word of God. Isn't that a good place to start? Okay. Is anyone here really wanting to get pregnant? No one yet? No takers. Usually these prayers help. Because, you see, there was a lady in the Bible, Hannah, who really wanted to be pregnant. It was the desire of her heart. And for 6 years, she pleads with God, I want to fall pregnant. I need a child. And eventually, Hannah falls pregnant after 6 years. Do you think she wondered, how did that happen? Where does this come from? No, she'd been asking God. She should have expected the result. If she was shocked because she actually fell pregnant, where was her faith? Was it in the prayer she was praying? Or did she just think, this must be some random act of kindness? No. She was praying. So she got a son. She gave birth to Samuel. There shouldn't have been a surprise there at all. But sometimes when we're battling with things, like she was battling with a barren womb, and we're praying these things, or we're battling with an illness, or with a child, or with this, or all with that, we should really be expectant of God answering us. Often the things we're going through seems like it's a trial or a tribulation, and then you're moaning and you're groaning, Lord, why me? Why am I going through this? I didn't really want to lose my job, Lord. I didn't really want to say I've got to move out of my house. I didn't really want to be told, look, yeah, you've got this sickness or that sickness. Why are these things happening to me, Lord? And we moan and groan, and we should go to the book of James chapters. Consider it pure joy. Now, this is a little bit difficult to consider anything pure joy in some circumstances. My brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, so you've got to have faith that can be tested, that produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So what is God saying? Exercise your faith. When these things happen to you, when life happens, when you're battling with things, it's an opportunity to grow your faith, to put your faith into action and say, Lord, I'm going to rely on your word. I know it's pretty dark right now in my life. I can't really see much light, but I believe in the light of Christ. I believe you said you're a lamp unto my feet and you will guide me through this, and I will receive blessing because of where I am at now. We've got to change our attitude. We've got to take that measure of faith that's been given to us and saying, right, I'm taking this and I'm placing what God has given me back in his hands. Lord, yes, my faith. I trust you with this. And it grows a bit. And then God starts answering and it grows and it grows. So we can trust him for bigger things and more things, and we can actually walk and live in faith. It goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, so speaking to a whole lot of us men right now, you should, Lord, we just bind that spirit. if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God earnestly to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, listen to this, you must believe. You must not doubt. We spoke about doubt last week. It goes on to say, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person, the one who doubts what he's asking God for, okay, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. So we've got to start believing in God for the things we're asking from God. We've got to take our faith and put our faith in God and God's word. Because then it grows and we are able to grow. But doubt has the ability to destroy the answer. Doubt turns us off the promises of God and makes us dependent on self. Then we're not looking upward. Now we start to say, Lord, I doubted you, but I'm going to try this on my own. I'll just park you one side and I'm going to do this my way. And we know what happens when we do things our way, don't we? Doubt is the vehicle upon which many needs and prayers have crashed. When we doubt God. So let's get back to the pregnancies in the Bible. Quite a number of them. What about poor old Elizabeth and Mary? They fell pregnant and they weren't asking for it. It just sort of happened. God pitched up and said, "Yes, something unexpected for you. Deal with it." And God does stuff with unexpected situations. You see, good can come from something unexpected that happens to you. Mary must have been a little bit freaked out to find out she's pregnant. She's not wed. She's in fact never even been with a man. And now she's pregnant and she's expecting the worst, but only the best possible. It could come from a situation like that. Comes from a situation, Jesus Christ. Because God can take unexpected things and use them to bring glory to God. And sometimes some things such as this unexpected have got the potential to bring about mighty change. Some of you the other morning might have been a surprise to your mom and dad. You might not have been planned. And you might be carrying the burden around with you thinking, "I really shouldn't have been here. I want to tell you to stop that right now." Because God is using your life and He wants to use your life all the more. It might have surprised your mom and dad, but it didn't surprise God. Because He's got a purpose for your life. So just forget that nonsense and start expecting God to use you mightily. Some of you might have not expected to lose your job. There's something better out there. Perseverance, patience, trusting God. What about a child that you want him to turn to God? You didn't expect him to turn from God. That was unexpected. But now you've got to trust God to work in that child's life. What about illness? Did any one of you really plan to get sick? Was it like on your agenda, on this day I want to get sick and I want this particular sickness? No, it was unexpected. It happened. God's glory can come from what is happening in your life right now. The things you're experiencing that you think are detrimental, that you think are the worst of the worst, God can use, and He can make it a good thing when you put your faith in God. But we have the ability to limit God by the way we think about God and the things we say about our situations. We have the ability to actually take all of our faith and bring it to naught because we talk death into the situations instead of speaking life and faith into them. I'm not saying you must change tremendously, but small change makes a big difference. And don't rely on yourself, because that means you've just got an overinflated opinion of yourself and less of a reliance of God. Rather hear what God says about you, the fact that you are able to deal with what you are facing. He says you can deal with it. He says you are able to because you're an overcomer. Your victory is in Him. He's saying He's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Rather start thinking those things. God knitted you together in your mother's womb. You think He's going to desert you now? No. He's with you. And He wants you to trust Him because you are exceptional. You are a lot more than you think you are right now. You are in Christ. Or rather, let's put it this way, Colossians 1:27, which has become my favorite new verse. Well, it's an old verse, it's my favorite new one. "To them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. So you now rely on who's in you, not what's happening out there. Now you're looking not only upwards, but now you're allowed to look inwards because you're looking to Christ in you and not to your own abilities, because you are the hope of glory. And the hopelessness of the situation you find yourself in will bring glory to God if you put your faith in God. When we start to rely on Christ in us, then those things that he says he can do exceedingly abundantly above measure start to become reality in our life. Is anyone here this morning who needs God to do exceedingly abundantly above measure in their life? Amen. A whole lot of us. Great. God's going to surprise you. But you shouldn't be surprised, because we're going to pray for it. You should be expectant of it. So, let's look at some more examples where God just shows up and he says, surprise, here I am. See, David's out doing what David does. He's a young man, young boy, and he's tending the sheep. And he's doing what he does every day of his life, looking after the scarpies, beating up a bear, giving a lion a blood nose, just normal David things. And he gets called in out of the field and gets told, you're going to be king. He didn't wake up that morning thinking, today, on this day, and I don't know which day it was, I'm going to be king of Israel. And not only am I going to be made king of Israel, I'm going to be anointed by the highest spiritual power in the country. Samuel himself is going to come to my little humble abode, and he's going to anoint me as king. He didn't wake up thinking that. But it happened. And in that happening, David's got to maintain faith, because after that, he goes back to being a shepherd boy. And all he's got is the word of God. That's all that he had. All we have got is the word of God, what God has said to us. So he had the word of God that he would be king. Until then, he's got to tend the sheep. And we don't want to tend the sheep. We want immediate results. David had to have faith in the word of God. When he faced the giant, he needed that faith. When he was appointed to play the harp for Saul, he needed that faith. Imagine knowing you've been anointed to be king, and now you're in service to the king. And he wants to kill you anyway. But you've got to maintain your integrity as well as your faith in the word of God. Imagine how many times he must have thought, I wonder if this old sod's finally going to pass on so I can get my throne. I don't think he thought like that. He said, God, to you be the glory in your time. You said, I'll be king. I'm happy with that, Lord. I'll wait it out. Until then, I believe it because you've spoken it. And that's the type of David attitude we need. Until God brings it to be, we remain faithful and we don't doubt. When someone's trying to throw you with a javelin, because he doesn't like the way you've been playing harp. It's like, you've got to decide then, do I have faith, or do I like scream like a girl and run like a banshee, or whichever way around you want to say that. No. Lord, I'm ducking the javelin, but I'm still trusting you. You see, sometimes things will get a little bit more difficult. It might look worse for a while, but it will get better if you keep your faith. So David keeps his faith. David keeps serving. David keeps loving. David keeps believing. And David does become king. Because what God said to him could never come back void. Because God's word never does. What has God been saying to you? What have you been holding on for? What is it that you've almost given up on? What is it that you've been doubting? What is it that you've even forgotten that God has said to you? It's time we call back life into those things. It's time we start trusting God for the things that he has said to us. So let's look at Paul, or Saul, because he was first known as Saul. Saul was perfectly happy doing life the way he does life. He was content to kill and persecute people that he thought were destroying the true faith. And he was happy to go about murdering them, torturing them. Well, that gave him joy. And he's going about his business with the approval of the Sanhedrin. So he's even got this on paper. You can do what you want to these boys and girls who are denying God and believing in God's son or something. We don't know sure what they believe in, but you can go and kill them. And he's on his way to Damascus to go find some more of them so he can hurt them really badly. And he didn't wake up that morning thinking, I'm going to be knocked right off my donkey. I'm going to meet Jesus. Because he didn't even believe in Jesus. He thought he was some dead traitor anyway. But some people were still holding on to him. He didn't believe all of that. But he didn't wake up thinking, you know what, I'm going to meet him. In fact, today I'm going to go blind. And I'm going to be led into Damascus. He wasn't imagining any of these things happening to him yet. And you can read this in Acts 9, verse 1 to 19. If you got your Bibles, you can go there so long. If you don't have your Bible, what type of Christian are you? Bring it with next week, please. Okay? It's good to have the Word of God with you. And I meant that in the nicest possible way. Okay? If you feel condemned, I'm sorry, that's the Holy Spirit, not me. I'm just the spokesperson. So he's on his way to Damascus, and a blinding light comes out and knocks him right off of his donkey. Or horse, I'm not sure. And he's lying on the ground and he asks, who is it? But he uses the word Lord. Who is it, Lord? And this is what the answer is. Who are you, Lord? And the answer comes, I'm the one who you have been persecuting. And two things here really interest me. First of all, the answer to Paul's question is astounding. Because he's persecuting Jesus and the followers of Jesus. And I was sort of expecting that the answer would be, it is me, God. It is me, the Father. It is Jehovah. But Jesus responds and says, it's me that you're persecuting. Which sort of tells me, whatever we're doing to other people, whatever we say about them, when we judge them, when we're ugly to them, when we turn our back on them, we're doing it to Jesus. And when Jesus says to his disciples, what you do for the least of these you do unto me, starts to make a whole lot more sense, doesn't it? Because you see, it was Jesus who was sent. It's him who was crucified. It is Jesus who was raised from the dead. It is Jesus who made all this possible. It's the people of Jesus that we are turning from or hurting or whatever we're doing to them. We're doing it as if we were doing it to Jesus. That should make us really stop and think, how am I treating other people? So Jesus says, it's me, the one you're persecuting. The second part is, why Paul? Or Saul? It wasn't Paul yet. Why Saul? Why this murderous man with evil? Why would God tend to show up unexpectedly in his life? Because God is able and God is willing and God can use anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're busy doing. If God could choose Saul, God has chosen you. All we need to do is allow His glory to enter our life, and it can be used mightily by Him. So some of you have put a boundary in place and think, I'm not good enough to be used by God. And I'm telling you this morning, in the most polite of ways, to that theory of yours, God can use anybody, and He wants to use you. Because you have got Christ in you, you're the hope of glory. We need to get past ourselves and stop limiting God. He's come to break a boundary in your life today and tell you you are good enough. Just allow me to use you. But I can, the Lord says to you today, use you. But then you got to move. You got to do what I lay on your heart. It doesn't help you sit here with hankies gefoon, a fake smile on your face. You actually got to go out and touch people. You got to read the word. You got to pray. You got to believe. I'll use you, but you do your part. You get into the word and you get that word into you. You see, you are worthy of God's time. And you're worthy to be loved by God. And you're worthy to be used by God. So Paul is blinded from this bright light, from the glory of God. The splendor of the Lord actually blinds him. Okay? You know what happens next? He gets led into Rome, into Damascus. He was a leader of men, and now he becomes a follower of others because Christ has touched his life. And sometimes you've got to lead, sometimes you've got to follow, but you always got to heed the voice of God. Sometimes you need to be bold, sometimes you need to be humble, sometimes you need to be willing to submit and to be led by others. But some situations you've got to stand up and say, Christ, you can count on me. I'm the hope of glory. I'm leading in this situation. I'm taking ground for you. He gets led into Damascus. And the story could have ended there. But it doesn't. In verse, I'll find the verse now. In verse 11 to 12. Poor old Ananias, all innocent, sitting, having a good time with God. He's busy praying, worshiping God. He doesn't expect to be interrupted by God and have God speak to him that day. He's just been Ananias. And out of the blue, he has this vision and he hears the following. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Isn't it amazing how God just gives all this detail? That Paul even knew it would be Ananias. He knows the street, Straight Street. Don't think they had any skew streets. Isn't it amazing? Because God is particular. God is in the details. And it says so in the men's bathroom, ladies, and you probably didn't know that. Can you imagine this famous persecutor? And you might have, Ananias might even have had family and friends that have been through his hands. Some of them may have been killed. Some of them may have been maimed. Some of them are still carrying the scars of the atrocities that he inflicted upon them. And you get told to go to this man and reach out to him. You to lay hands on him. No wonder Ananias was a little bit apprehensive and thought, why me, Lord? Yes, you people. God can and wants to use you. And sometimes the situation he wants to use you in might surprise you. But believe me, if you follow through, you'll be blessed because of it. And other people will be blessed because of your obedience. Sometimes things seem beyond you and too big for you. Trust God. Ananias had to put all his faith in the Lord at that time. And he had to go and he had to lay hands on Paul. The part we forget, though, is this. He's sitting, Paul now is sitting in Damascus. He's blinded. But it says he's praying. This man had a radical transformation in his life. He is praying to the very Jesus that he had persecuted. And while praying to him, and this is the key, if you are in the faith, you've got to become part of the faith, and you've got to grow your faith. You grow it by reading the word, by praying and heeding what you hear from God. Paul, immediately upon his conversion, starts praying and spending time with God. And it's in those prayers that God gives him this vision of the end of his trauma, the blindness that was upon him. He gives him a vision and says, this is what is going to happen. But he was praying. And now he's got to believe in that prayer. He's got to believe in what God had showed him, what God had said to him. He had to hold on. We don't know how much time lapsed between the prayer and Ananias arriving. But he had to have faith. He's possibly only 2 or 3 days into this relationship. And already he's displaying a lot more than most believers display over their whole lives. Because he's showing faith. And it's his faith that will make a tremendous difference. Because as you know, he goes on to reach the Gentiles. Half of the New Testament is accredited to him. He became a mighty man of God. because he showed faith and he was praying and getting to know God. Ananias has to break the boundaries. He gets told, you've got to go and see him. First boundary is fear. He's got to overcome that. Second boundary is his faith. Because Jesus says to him, you have to go lay hands on him and he will see. He's got to believe that. He's got to have faith for what God has said. That said, this boyki, this tormentor of the one true faith, this one who has been killing everyone who is of the way, he will see when you lay hands on him. He had to have faith for that. Look at your hands quickly. Look at them. Ananias had hands just like yours. No different. And if you take your hands and you take your faith that you got in God, he's able to make the blind see. He's able to heal the sick. He's able to bring about dramatic change in your life and in the lives of others. We just need to trust God and have faith. We have got the same hands. And we've got the same Christ in us, the hope of glory that Ananias had in him. So what is the difference between you and him? Absolutely nothing. You just got to exercise your faith. That's all. We need to start believing our prayers. We need to start believing the word of God. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Man, things are going to happen here now. Because we've got to exercise faith. I read something this week on that evil system of the world, Facebook, which gets used for some good. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Let's read that together. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. We need to start believing in faith. We need to start growing our faith. Because to each of us, a measure of faith has been given. Let's exercise that faith. So where do we start? Right here, right now. Is that okay with you? Okay. Don't freak out. And will someone lock the door, please? Okay. We might have some runners this morning. I want to ask that you be bold this morning. That every single one of you who is sick, who needs prayer for healing, every single one of you, doesn't matter if you've cut your toe or if you've got some radical diagnosis, I want you to stand quickly for me, please. Awesome. There we go. Now, we've got to put our faith into action. I want to ask every single other person who's still sitting to go to one of these people, okay? And we want a bunch of people at each person and put your hand on them. And then we're going to pray. So stand up where you are. Find one of these people. You can move the chairs. We'll rearrange the chairs. Find someone. Make sure there's a few people at each person. There's some. We need some help in front here. Okay. Thank you, Sheldon. Okay. Everyone by someone. Now I want you to look at the face of the person you're praying for. Because you're not only going to pray for them today, you're going to undertake to pray for them every day until we get a testimony of healing. Is that okay? So look at their faces. You see them? Remember it. You can even ask a name if you want. We don't need to know what is wrong, but we are going to hear what has been made right. Are we in agreement? Okay. I'm going to pray. You can pray quietly as well as I pray, that we see the God's hand of healing over these people's lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you, and your word says, by your stripes, Lord, we are healed. Not we're going to be, not maybe. It says we are healed, and we stand on your word, Father. We raise our level of faith for these people that we've got our hands laid on. And we're not concerned, Lord, how dramatic their illness is, what it is that is afflicting them. That has got no consequence to you, Father God, because you heal the big and the small. You heal, Lord, what the doctors have said is impossible, what people have convinced themselves cannot be done. You do it in the mighty name, Lord. The name is above all names. So we trust in the name of Jesus this morning that everyone here will be healed. We will feel the healing hand of the Lord taking control now as the Holy Spirit flows. We will, Lord, stand on your word, and we will stand in faith for these people. And we thank you for the breakthrough, Father God. We thank you for testimonies that will abound because of what happens here this morning. And we pray for each person with their hands laid on someone else. You will increase their faith, Lord God. They would remember the faces, and they would pray daily. Thank you, Lord God, not only for physical healing, but we need healing in situations, Father God. Because many of us are standing here this morning facing things at home, in business, in relationships. And we bring those things before you, Lord. We bring everybody who has given up hope and say, Lord, make the hopeless hopeful again. Give breakthrough, Lord God. Give direction, Father God. Bring purpose, restore direction for these people, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that we can honor you, we can glorify you, and we can sing together this morning, Lord, that we believe in God the Father. We can sing this morning, Lord, that you are the risen one, that you, Lord, have ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit is brought down. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we can rely on you, Lord, to do a mighty work in these lives. We, Lord, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.